Blog Talk Radio.
Network, your global transformation station. Tonight on God's Great Love for Us, episode 10, Pastor Carver and I are going to be discussing how to be free, how to live free, and how to thrive freely. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for all of your grace and all of your mercy that you've given us today, God. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that allows us to do all that you. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to seek those souls that you've called before the beginning of the earth to dwell with you, and allowing us to have the awesome privilege of presenting your Son, Jesus Christ, to them so that they can make him their master and come in a full relationship with you, God. Father, I thank you for you being our Heavenly Father, God, and I thank you for you continuing to dwell within us and to develop us and to strengthen us and to build us up into who you have called us to be from the beginning of time. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Anita Wilson, You Love Me.
Let's take it back. Ooh, oh, 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 yeah. The very first thought on my mind when I wake up is you. A love like yours is so hard to find, makes me feel brand new.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, God's Great Love for Us, Episode 10. And tonight, Pastor Vanessa and I are going to be discussing how to be free in Christ, how to live freely in Christ, and how to thrive freely in Christ. It is God's will for each and every one of us that we live a more than abundant life, that we prosper and be in health. And yet, so many times in life, we seem to make the same mistake that the children of Israel made in desiring to go back to the comforts of bondage. And people might say, what do you mean, comforts of bondage? What is that? And what I'm speaking of when I say comforts of bondage has to do with you deciding that instead of pleasing God, you're going to go back to the impossible work of trying to please people. It's a form of bondage. It's a form of slavery. Instead of seeking God, you're going to take on the impossible task of trying to serve money. And you are going to, once again, put yourself in more bondage, more stress. Instead of trusting God, you're going to lean to your own understanding and put yourself in more bondage. And God wants to freely give you the knowledge that you need, without you having to play God and try to figure out everything yourself to be wise in your own conceit. And lastly, the last way that we put ourselves in bondage is by refusing to obey God and operate out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and deciding consciously that we're going to operate out of our own talents and abilities. And you might say, well, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with operating out of my natural strengths, talents, and abilities? Well, the problem is your natural strengths, talents, and abilities are limited, and the power of the Holy Spirit is unlimited. So once again, you're putting yourself in bondage. You're settling for less than instead of walking into the greater than that God says he simply wants to give you. And many might say, well, what are you talking about? Where does God say he wants to give us these things, right? Give you an example. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, God tells us not to worry. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And basically, all God is saying is, trust me. And how you show that you trust God is by seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. And when you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first, you are basically helping God fulfill his mission of creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations by introducing people in the world to God's son Jesus Christ so that they can make his son Jesus Christ their master and become sons of God. And when you connect yourself to that work, God says, you know what? What I'm going to give you is all the things the Gentiles are chasing after and killing themselves for, right? So think about it. He says, look up here in in verse 25 to 27. And God is telling you, do not worry. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and I'm going to stop there for a minute, this, at this time, is saying that these are the things that the people and the world seek. And God wants you to be free. But if you are spending all of your time pleasing people, serving money, leaning to your own understanding, and operating out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, that means no time to serve God, no time to please God, no time to trust God, no time to obey God. And if you do, you're giving God the scraps after you spent your time trying to please people who cannot be pleased, trying to serve money, which you can never satisfy, trying to lean to your own understanding and figure everything out, which you can never do, and trying to make your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities enough, and they will never be enough. So God's saying, look, I want to take you out of all that bondage. He said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God's saying, look, I'm going to give you what the world is killing themselves trying to get. I'm just going to give it to you. And that's what happened back in the early days of mankind, when mankind built civilizations. They built the land of Canaan. They built the Tower of Babel. They built all kinds of things. And these things that men built in pride against God, God simply gave to his people. The land of Canaan was a fruitful land. It was a prosperous land. Today we know it as the Holy Land. And it was built by the Canaanites. And God said, you know what? What you built in pride, I'm just going to give to my people. I'm going to give it to those who trust me, who please me, who serve me, who obey me. And you, who set yourself against me and built this in pride, I'm just going to take it from you and give it to them, because I'm God and I'm sovereign. Everything is mine and I can do that, right? So when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it says all these things shall be added unto you. So what I liken this to is a child who sees a child who might be 3 or 4 years old, who can reach the top of a counter and sees a glass of orange juice there and wants the glass of orange juice. But not only does he want the orange juice, or she want the orange juice, he or she wants to get it themselves instead of just asking their parent to give it to them. But instead of asking their parent to get it to them, they step up on their tippy toes and they reach up and stretch with their fingers and they're trying to do it themselves, and they end up pouring the whole glass of orange juice on themselves, and instead of drinking it, they're wearing it, right? God's saying, I don't want your experience to be wearing the orange juice. You want to drink the orange juice, just ask me for it and I'll give it to you. I might even give you some cookies too, right? The thing is that we are not to operate as the Gentiles, striving and travailing to get stuff. And and finding ourselves in that level of bondage that we were in before we met Christ. See, there was a time when we had to operate according to the rules of this world because we did not have access to a greater power than in this world, right? But when you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, when you have the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit, why would you settle for less than when God is offering you access to all power, to all knowledge, right? To all wisdom. God is telling you, I'm going to give you everything you need to know when you need to know it. Not before you need to know it, not after you need to know it, exactly when you need to know it. So you have to trust God in order to walk into that level of blessing, right? So I want to open up for Pastor Vanessa to really jump in here and magnify the idea that the just shall live by faith, because those who live by faith are setting themselves against God in pride. Vanessa, Pastor Vanessa.
I think it's important to mention how we used to live before we were the children of God. And whatever drew us to this life that we live now as his children, we have to remember the lowest points, not to dwell on them, but to understand the contrast and to really, with the mind of Christ, look at that life versus what we live. Yes, we still go through tests and trials. Yes, you know, life is not perfect, but at the same time, we have so much to gain. We have a level of peace. We have an ability that we didn't have before, that no matter what is going on, we know we're never alone, and we know that we're loved. We have a new identity in Christ. All things are new. So if that being the case, based on what that scripture is saying, you know, that all things are new, we have to have a new mindset, and that's where all the activity, that's where the things end and begin, in our mind. And as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that begins to create a perception about what freedom is. And as we read the Word of God, it defines it over and over again in so many ways, because keep in mind that the Word is active and alive, so that it is more than just us reading something in black and white. It is God breathed. So it begins to define to us how darkness and light, what is darkness and light, right? And that's a whole nother lesson, but I just wanted to mention how there is a stark difference between living according to the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from above. Just being able to have the Holy Spirit define to us what freedom really is. If we're not competing and comparing, and if we really are being honest about our mindset when we were out there in the world living for ourselves, so to speak, we had a whole different agenda. And for some of us, it was fun for a season. For some of us, it was always hard. We were always depressed. We were always striving. We were never happy. You know, we never had joy. But for some of us, we had some fun out there a little bit, but then, like I said, it was short-lived. Sin is a hard taskmaster. And I just, you know, and something that my husband said was about living in a place where it's bondage. What did you say? Bondage and a paradoxical term. Sometimes we don't think that it's bondage. Sometimes we think it's a decision I made. I'm independent. And it makes you feel like, oh, you think you're making decisions. But I know in the scripture it says man attempts to direct his ways, but God is the one that establishes them. I know I'm not, excuse me if I'm not quoting that correctly, but it basically sums up to mean that in your mind, you think you can plan your ways, but the Lord is the one that directs your path. And many times when we're out there doing what we want to do, he's still there directing us and protecting us and keeping us safe, because he knows who we are, even when we're running away from who we are. So I think it comes back to us understanding what freedom is versus what we thought freedom was. and really sitting back and saying that there was bondage, but we were calling it something else. We were calling evil good and good evil in some of our cases. And so when the Lord flips that up, upside down, he begins to define to us in his word what freedom really is. And I just wanted to mention how it starts with our mind, and it starts with us really evaluating from a place of honesty what true darkness was and what true light is.
Thank you for that, Pastor Vanessa. And true darkness and true light have to always come back to, are we living by faith? Or are we in this category of people that is being talked to in Matthew 6, where they're saying, oh ye of little faith, how much more will God do for you than he does for the birds of the air or the lilies of the field, right? Think that level of trust and confidence that we have to have in God is important, because God says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, reject our own understanding. That's an active thing. We're to reject our own understanding. And that's part of being free and living freely and thriving freely is by rejecting our own understanding. Now think of this. Nobody had to tell you how to operate in the world when you came into the church, because you spent your whole life as an enemy of God, knowing how to operate in the world with the world's limited power. And once again, I say limited so that you can understand it's less than. There must be order in the world. There must be a level of power that is in operation in the world so that people aren't acting like total savages, right? So there is organization. There is structure. There is order. There is rank. There is authority in the world, but it is less than the rank and structure and power and authority and order in the body of Christ. The power that we operate in is the fullness of the power of God. It's unlimited power. The power of the Holy Spirit within you is unlimited power. So for you to settle or subject yourself to power that is less than what God has given you is unbelief. And that's what sin is. Sin is unbelief. Sin is the absence of faith. See, when God says the just shall live by faith, that's a command. That is what God absolutely requires of you. But you know what God has to say about people in this time? Look at this. This is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, before I stop, it says, and from such people turn away, right? So it tells us to turn away from people who are lovers of themselves, who are lovers of money, who are boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I want to stop there, because this is the difference between unbelievers in the world and real Christians. Now, one thing that we know is that God says in his word, Jesus Christ put forth in a parable, that the wheat and the tares will come up together. And the tares are a form, they look like wheat, but they're really a weed. And they look like black wheat. But one has nutritional value and one has no nutritional value. But they have to come up together because God says, if I tried to take up the tares, it would uproot the wheat as well. So I'm going to let them come up together. And then I'm going to separate the tares, the weeds, from the wheat, which is edible, which is nutritious, which is beneficial, right? And he uses this as an analogy of what's happening in the church. And so you have people in the church, and they look like the church, they sound like the church, they walk like the church, they talk like the church, but they're not of the church. They're the tares. And this is what makes things tricky. So people have to say to themselves, how do I tell the difference from the wheat and the tares so I don't get caught up and twisted and entrapped, so I don't get enslaved again? Now, you know, and this, I'm going to use this analogy so you really understand how real this is. In slavery days in the United States, there were many slaves who found their way to freedom. They found their way to the North. They got freedom. They got legal papers. They got jobs. They had lives. And then you had slave catchers, which were people who were there to kidnap slaves who got free and bring you back into bondage, right? Now, these people are the same people that Christ is talking to, and he refers to them as the tares who are in the church. So the devil, when he is making his trap, when he is creating his snare, he is putting something together that has to look like godliness. It has to look like Christianity. It has to look good, or no one would eat it. If he had a cookie that said poison, had a skull on it, two X bones, you wouldn't eat that. What he has to give you is something that looks like a cookie with a nice cherry on there with some icing around it. You want to eat that, right? But it's poison, right? Now, what he's talking about here is all these people are against God in everything they do. Everything they do is the opposite of what God would have them to do. But they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of true godliness, right? And that's why the way we make distinctions between Christians and people who are just plain acting like they're Christ-like, they have a form of godliness, right? You know that saying they have in the world, they say, what is it, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? What they're really saying is dress up, play the part, fake it till you make it, and all the rest of the nonsense, right? But they are play acting. These are actors. They're not real because they deny the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have a form of godliness. And you know what? These people must please other people. But the Bible says that those who please other people, they're cursed. Those who put their trust in men are cursed. And yet, this is what they have to do in order to maintain this form of godliness. They must please people. They must submit to the rules of the pack, the rules of the mob, right? Then they must serve money, because if they have no money, then they will have no position, they'll have no influence, they'll have nothing to give, they will have nothing to get. So there are a set of rules around serving money. They must lean to their own understanding. They must have a level of worldly wisdom that allows them to function fully within this worldly system. And once again, I stress, that in the world there needs to be order. There needs to be structure. There needs to be government. There needs to be rules, or these people would be like sheer animals. So I'm not saying that those in the world should have no order. I'm saying they absolutely must. But for us in the body of Christ, we should not make the mistake of thinking that is equal to or greater than the power that we walk in. And this is why the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why it's sin for us to not walk according to faith and try to half step and have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and hey, we're doing it the world's way and we're pleasing people and we're serving money and we're leaning to our own understanding and we're operating in our own talents and strengths and abilities. And on Tuesday, we're pleasing God and serving God and trusting God and obeying God. And then on Wednesday, we're back to pleasing people and serving money and leaning to our own understanding and operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. That's a special form of bondage is what that is, right? God wants you to be free. He wants you to live. He wants you to thrive in a way where you embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, not deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it begins with you speaking in tongues in your heavenly prayer language and talking to your Heavenly Father by allowing him to speak to you and through you and back to him in a language that comes from him, that goes back to him through you, that you don't understand. You're just trusting God. And it says when you trust God that he will direct your paths. He's going to order your steps. He's going to direct your paths. And that is something that you can count on, right? But you have to deny, reject your own understanding. And you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Reject your own understanding. Understand, you don't need to know it all. All you need to know is trust that God knows it all and that he's going to get you what you need to know when you need to know it. I want to hand this back to Pastor Vanessa so that she can share with you the insights that God has given her that are going to bless you and strengthen you and empower you to be free, live free, and thrive. Pastor Carver.
The first scripture I think of is, I'm going to find it. It's about leaning to your own understanding. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. One of the things that I think of about freedom is when we talk, it kind of goes back to what I said earlier about being lost. So I want to talk about lost. That's one of my fears that I have when I first started driving is getting lost. And one of the things my husband would always say, he said, well, you got to look at it this way. That's the way that you'll get to know the city, and never again will you get lost in a certain part of town if you, you know, if you find your way, and you usually do. But I would get a lot of fear. And I've used that analogy because I think about people being lost. After a while, you get used to it because you eventually find your way. But spiritually is what I'm talking about. And there is no way that one can feel free when they are lost. You're thinking about danger. In the natural, when I'm lost, I'm thinking about what if something happens to the car? What if, you know, nobody can find me? I mean, my mind gets really, you know, can get away. But that's in the natural. But can you stop to think about a person in the world? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you work with. You would never know. Maybe it's somebody in the grocery store just literally feeling lost. There's no freedom there, of course. But there's a level of fear, worry, doubt, oppression, depression that these people, that a person can feel at any given time. And so as we're talking about walking in faith and not walking you know, being led by what people think or what people do or money or anything like that. These, most of the time in some of those scenarios, those people are feeling lost. And so they're grasping and holding on to something that they think they can control. And at the same time, if they're honest with themselves, they don't feel control. And I'm speaking to someone tonight who may be out there who's feeling lost right now. There's no freedom there, and you know it. But that's why that scripture I read was, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into your own understanding. And in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and you will not feel lost. You will not feel lost. You know, I used to, before there was Google Maps and all that, I used to always, before I went somewhere that I didn't know where I was going, I would go to MapQuest and you know, type up where I'm going to and from, to where I was going, and sometimes reverse directions just so I could figure, just so I couldn't feel lost. So I had those directions. And back then, when you had, instead of having a computer talk to you or your phone saying, go left, go right, I was reading directions. And that really helped me a lot not to be afraid when I did go somewhere. My husband would say, or I would remind myself, just MapQuest it. You'll find it. Just print it out, MapQuest it. And I think when it comes to the Word of God, especially when it comes to the Word and the presence of God in our lives, we don't ever have to feel lost. We don't ever have to feel, things get hard. But I think when we talk about freedom versus bondage, that fear is always present. And in this case, I'm using the feeling of feeling lost. There's no freedom. You feel bound. You feel like your fear overwhelms you and the circumstances overwhelm you. And I know I'm talking to somebody tonight, and that's why one of the reasons my husband was speaking about this is we had different, but and we bounce off of each other about this feeling of freedom, but I wanted to bring up someone who is feeling lost, someone who is feeling out of control, like their life is out of control. That's a whole nother subject, but right now, and I might mention the thing about feeling out of control later in the show, but tonight I just want to bring out that one. And Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6 is the scripture I'm thinking of. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Comma. That means you pause. I pray God help you trust in him tonight. And lean not to your own understanding. That's the next part. And I pray that you don't lean to your own understanding. It hasn't gotten you anywhere. You still are wandering. You still don't know where you are. And you still may not know where you're going. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. And in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Let's stop. In all your ways, apply your life and commit your life unto the Lord. And I may not be talking to someone who never knew Christ. I may be talking to somebody who's just not allowing themselves to be, who's not submitted to the Holy Spirit right now. This applies to you too. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You will not be lost. So, giving this back to Lester.
Well, praise the Lord. Pastor Vanessa, that is an awesome word. And it's awesome because there were times when we all have been with loss. We all have been in that feeling of hopelessness.
Yes.
And when we allow ourselves to walk into the fullness of the power of God, we'll understand that God has positioned us to win. And there are some people who would rather look good losing than look bad winning. And what's important is that you decide to win. You decide to use the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says at the end of this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It speaks of two two people that set themselves against when Moses was trying to free the children of Israel from Pharaoh, who was the most powerful king on the earth at the time. God's people had been his slaves for 400 years at that point. Moses was coming to deliver these people, and God told Moses to take his brother Aaron with him, allow his brother Aaron to speak and to act as his prophet. And Moses was told by God to put his staff, his rod, have Aaron throw it on the ground and it would turn into a snake, and then pick it up and it would turn back into a rod again. And so he did that in front of Pharaoh because Moses didn't believe that Pharaoh would listen to him. And so then Pharaoh called out his magicians, and his magicians, Jannes and Jambres, they performed the same miracle. They took their staff and they threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake too. And I'm sure that at that time Moses was thinking to himself, oh, what has God got me into? They can do the same thing I can do. But Moses' rod on the ground became a snake and swallowed up the priests, these magicians of Pharaoh's rods, literally swallowed up their snakes, the other snakes, right? Moses' snake swallowed the other snakes. And what you have to see there is that Moses took their power from them, because the power that Moses had was greater than the power of the magicians of Pharaoh. When Moses' snake swallowed up their snake, when Moses picked up his by the tail and it turned into a staff again, it was bigger. It was larger because it had swallowed up these other snakes of Pharaoh's magicians. And Pharaoh's magicians now have no staff. They have no rod. And back then, the rod and the staff, they were a sign of your authority, of your power, of your privilege. Now, this is the ultimate illustration of the difference between worldly power and godly power. See, when you're serving God, you're going in with absolute power. These people in the world are not ignorant about spiritual power. They operate in spiritual power every day, spiritual power of devil spirits and demons. And they understand how that works. Now, those who are aware of that power, but are at the lower end of that power, they're in fear of that power because they don't know any other power exists. If you're not sold out to the devil and you've not sold your soul to the devil, but you've been exposed to this power, you'll be very afraid of what you've seen these people do because you don't know anything else is available. That's why we have to make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, known to these people. And we have to share with these people about the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that they can know that there is a greater power available to them that supersedes the power they've been exposed to in the world. Otherwise, what they do is they hide and they run and they live in fear because they don't understand that a greater power is available. So when you see that Moses' snake ate the snakes of the magicians of Pharaoh, this let Pharaoh know that he better seriously listen to Moses. And when Moses says, let my people go, you do what he says, because you're dealing with the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And his representative before Pharaoh was Moses. And Moses said, bada. Pharaoh said, no. 9 times, 10 times. And all these plagues came upon his people before he finally submitted to the power of God and let God's people go. Now, what's interesting about this is that after he let God's people go, God's people are out in the wilderness and they get hungry and they get thirsty and they're longing for the comforts of slavery. Just think about how that sounds, the comforts of slavery. That's what it is when you long for your old man nature, the way it was when you were falling in the world of whatever you thought you were doing, right, is it's always less than, but because they thought they knew it, they were used to it, they were comfortable with it, they could control it, they could make their place well enough for them to accept their position as a slave in Pharaoh's kingdom, right? But what God has for you is not slavery. It's not more bondage, right? God wants you to live a more than abundant life, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. God sent his son Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin, and to make available to you eternal life and a more than abundant life mentally, but first spiritually, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, in that order. And that's what God has for you. God wants you to learn how to not just have a form of godliness. God wants you to walk in godliness and embrace the power thereof. That means that when a demon-possessed individual comes against the purposes of God in your life in order to stop you from doing what God has given you to do, in order to prevent you from doing what God has given you to do, in order to make what you are doing for God unfruitful, it is God's job to get glory out of that situation by giving you the power you need to show your opponents that the power in you is greater than the power in them. And that's what we're doing when we embrace the power of God and we allow it to flow through us and we learn to walk in the supernatural. But you know what? You're not going to do that if you don't believe to speak in tongues. You're not going to do that if you don't believe to speak in tongues and interpret. You're not going to do that if you don't believe to prophesy. You're not going to do that if you don't believe to receive supernatural words of knowledge. You're not going to do that if you don't believe to receive supernatural words of wisdom. You're not going to do that if you don't believe to receive discerning of spirits. You're not going to do that if you refuse to operate supernatural acts of faith. You're not going to do that if you refuse to perform supernatural miracles. You're not going to do that if you refuse to make available gifts of healings to those who are sick and deliver them from illnesses and disease and trauma. So God wants you to embrace the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within you and walk in a true form of godliness by pleasing him, serving him, trusting him, and obeying him all the time. That's it. It's simple, right? It sounds so simple. It's not so simple. It's challenging because your flesh is always wanting to go back to Egypt, always wanting to go back to the comforts of slavery. Think about it like that, though. Think about it like the comforts of slavery, and that will put it in perspective that you're settling for relative power when God wants to make available to you absolute power so you can stop thinking like a slave. Stop living like a slave. Stop walking like a slave. Stop subjecting yourself to the less thans of the world that is their norm. God said, hey, these Gentiles, they spend all day seeking what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. But you don't have to think about any of that. He said, just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll give you all that stuff that they spend their life chasing down, travailing after, right? They're slaves. No matter how many millions or billions or trillions of dollars they happen to have, they are slaves. They couldn't say no to that if they wanted to. Those things, and see, this is the difference between the two, is the one's possessions own them, instead of them owning their possessions. So when you possess what you own, right, then you get to sit with your hands open and freely give, freely receive, and let God tell you what to do, and you distribute as God gives you to distribute. You receive as God tells you to receive, and it's without strings. You're doing what you do freely, openly, because your supply is unlimited. That's the key, unlimited, greater than, right? In math, we have greater than, less than, equal to, right? Everything about the power of the Holy Spirit within you is greater than. You have to think of it that way so that you never begin to believe that the power in the world is equal to the power of God within you, because it's absolutely not. That's a lie of the devil. And if you believe that lie, then you're probably still afraid of those people in the world touting themselves as being something more than what they actually are. They're at the top of the world. They're at the top of death. And when you're at the top of the bottom, when you're at the top of the bottom, that's not very high. And God is saying you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ right now. And you are looking down on these that you are trying to pull up to where you are. If you are not understanding who you are and whose you are and where you are, and you're in that category of, oh, ye of little faith, where you're still wondering about, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? You're still operating in fear, right? God says perfect love casts out fear. That's what it says. So the commandment of God is to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love yourself, and then love others. That's a commandment from God to you that is active right now. And when you do that, you're not going to be in that category of ye of little faith, because the only way to love God is to trust God, please God, serve God, and obey God. And if you don't, then you are not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You just need to fix that. Because when you fix that, what you're going to do for yourself is you're going to get rid of the fear. And you're going to say yes to seeking the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And God is going to give you freely all those things that the slaves of the world are chasing after and pining for. And you're going to be in that place of favor. And see, that's the thing. You have to humble yourself to God so that in due time, at the appointed time, God can exalt you. But that requires you to be patient. Right? You know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And when you are patient, that is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit consists of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And when you are operating out of the fullness of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are receiving and producing in your life love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And when you see others in the congregation of the saints producing love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, you know that you're looking at the wheat and not the tares. But when you see people producing something other than love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, you can rest assured that that is not the fruit of the Spirit. And these may be those, and probably are those, who are among that category of people that we call tares, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. See, it is not for us to deny the power of the Holy Spirit that operates in our life. It's for us to embrace that power of the Holy Spirit that operates in our life. So I want to share this passage of scripture with you so you can get an idea of what it means to walk in true Christian liberty. Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 6. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you have become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, see what I was talking about? That command that the just shall live by faith. See, it's faith working through love, not you accepting circumcision or rejecting circumcision, but faith working through love. And see, your faith is you trusting God and trusting his word and obeying his word. And that obeying is that faith working. You're now doing what you know. And then it is love that is motivating you to do it. So now it's for others. It's first through love for God, you reciprocating God's love to you. Now you're giving it back to him. Now you're receiving it from him. And in doing so, you're loving yourself. And then you love others. So it's faith working through love that is making this profitable to you, getting you rewards here. It's getting you rewards in eternity, and you're learning to be free. You're learning to live freely, and you're learning to thrive freely and expect the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in your life so that you can truly live a more than abundant life. So the question that I have for Pastor Vanessa is, how do you encourage people to get closer to being free and to make the fullness of the power they have within them a reality in their life? Pastor Vanessa?
You talked about faith. You talked about men pleasing. You talked about, I mean, we can talk about this subject in so many different dimensions, because depending on the person's perspective and depending on their worldview, we have to be able to really, I mean, if there were more people to be able to explain freedom. And when I think about this, I think of deception. The world is, when you're out there in the world, and you know, I mentioned about being lost, but I want to talk about being deceived as well. And my husband, you know, Bishop Carver, is kind of like amplifying, you know, truth versus lies and how we live our lives. And I just keep hearing, you know, under that umbrella, just deception as a whole, you know. And we have to realize that many times when we come out of sin, we have to admit that that was steeped in deception. There was just a lot of deception. There was a lot of blinders over our eyes. One of my favorite scriptures is, let the inner man be enlightened. Let our mind be enlightened. That means wake up. Let things be revealed so that the scales can fall off of our eyes. And so we begin to crave what the word says about us, and we begin to believe it and embrace it. But there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of deception that happens in the body of Christ, even if we don't put this word forth. And it's easy to feel lost. It's easy to get deceived. It's easy to believe that you're supposed to do certain things to get in a certain place as it pertains to pleasing people. It's easy to fall into the wrong groups because there's no discernment of spirits, and there's no peace and restlessness because their word is not being allowing the word to live. We're not living according to the word, and we may not even value what the word says. We can pray that God give us a desire for his word, to study it, to do it, and to apply it, so that deception, which this is whole subject, makes me think of just kind of people in the world living a certain way, doing a certain thing. They have riches, which can be deceitful. There's a scripture I'm thinking of about riches, the deceitfulness of riches. And, you know, they got everything that money can buy. They may have a really good job. They have a decent and a really good marriage. They may have perfect kids, so they think nobody's perfect and nobody's marriage is perfect. But on the outside, there's a dressing the reason why I talked about feeling lost is because I also feel like is one of the ushers, if you will, that make people feel like they got it going on and they don't. And at the end of the day, they hit a brick wall. There's a lot of deception in this world. And that deception creates a lot of darkness. And so freedom, it's like some people don't even know what, they have no idea what that is. What they thought was freedom is not freedom. What they thought was it is not it, because the word has nothing to do with it. There's no faith, and they have a value system that is not of God. It's just a value system. It's like my husband's an architect, and he knows what foundations and fundamental things that it takes to have a stable building and a stable structure. But he also knows, because he studied and he also practices, what it is when you have a bad structure, and knows the manifestations of what a poor structure will create. And when I think about the word of God and the love of God, and there's so many different principles based upon our identity and who we're supposed to be in Christ, and there's a lot of false structures out there. There's a lot of, that's how people live their lives, and their lives are crumbling right before them. I feel like he's dealing with a certain aspect of this topic, and God is dealing with me as it pertains to the humanity of this topic, as it pertains to where people are, so that people can come out of deception, so that people can get honest about their disposition. It's a choice to be in darkness. It's a choice to be deceived. I truly believe, because we live in a world where there's so much information. We live in an information age. And I truly believe that when you seek God, you'll find him. I truly believe that. But I don't believe all paths lead to God. I don't believe that. And I just feel like this topic is so deep because a lot of people are faking the funk. And they reject Christianity. They are agnostic, where they know that there's something bigger than them, but they want to acknowledge it as God through Christ. And so right now, I just wanted to mention this thing about deception, because I talked about being lost. I know we only got a couple minutes, but I also want to put in here, too, about feeling out of control. There's a picture that's being painted. There's a delusion that people are buying, and that's about feeling I'm in control, and they're not. Nothing about their life is in control, because pride has deceived them into thinking that they are in control. And so this once again creates this feeling of what? Feeling in bondage, feeling lost, feeling like I can't help it, feeling like this is how it's going to be, feeling like I'm doing the best I can. It doesn't get any better than this, so on and so forth. So I just said all this to say how deception is progressive. It is progressive. It's not just that you have one level of deception, but if you continue in a certain mindset and a certain perspective, deception builds up. And I consider that building up of deception as chains. And, you know, this is a song, and I don't want to make it sound cliche, but it's true. There's power in the name of Jesus, and it breaks every chain of deception. And so when we talk about freedom, I pray tonight that whoever is listening, that if you are dealing with any level of deception, even in the body of Christ, where maybe you need to live more than an abundant life, you're only living at a certain level, and you should be living way above based upon who you are in Christ. I know that Jesus breaks every chain. Hey, first, you have to decide to come out of bondage, and you first have to admit, I've been deceived. And that has a lot to do with, it doesn't, with people error in the word of God, mm-hmm. and feeling like they believe one thing when it's not another, and they are tied to this a semblance of their value system has to do with tradition or what my so-and-so bishop used to teach or what denomination I came out of, and there's error and there's no freedom in that. And they know it, but they just keep going along to get along. I challenge you tonight to come out of deception. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about something that you are reading or studying and realizing that everything that you believed or something that you believed before is not the truth and you have been bewitched, come out of deception, because that's not freedom. Him revealing the truth of what his word says and the intent behind it is truth. And if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about his intent, about something that you're not believing and you keep pushing it away, you'll never be free. So I pray that you allow the Lord to lead you out of deception. Don't be blind and choose to be blind and saying, I can see.
Amen, Pastor Vanessa. Now that was a word that we can all spend some time on so that we do not allow ourselves to be deceived. Because once again, faith working through love is what God is looking for in our lives. And it's what we seek to do when we're actively seeking to please God and serve God and trust God and obey God. I want you to really consider what it is that God has for you to do for him in your life. Because God is looking to do a complete and perfect work through you and to you and in you and for you. Now, when we talk about faith working through love, I want to look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 15, where it talks about how love fulfills the law. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says, you ran well. Who hindered you from the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What that means is the yeast in some bread, it causes it to swell. And verse 10 says, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind but the mind of Christ. But he who troubles you shall bear this judgment, shall bear his judgment, whoever he is, right? And I, brethren, if I still preach, why do I still suffer persecution? See, they were saying that the Apostle Paul was still preaching circumcision, and that was just not true. He said, if that was true, then I would not be persecuted by these evil people in the church, these tares. He said, then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He's saying, look, those who are in the body of Christ, I wouldn't say they're in the body of Christ. I'd say they're in the church building, sitting in the pews next to you, those tares, those who refuse to please God and choose to please people instead, those who refuse to serve God and choose to serve money instead, those who refuse to trust God and choose to lean to their own understanding instead. Those who refuse to obey God and operate out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and choose to operate out of their own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. These who are faking, they are walking in a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Paul says, I wish those people would stop troubling you, trying to get you to do what they're doing and just cut themselves off, not to be cut off by anybody else. Just go away. Just stop faking, right? And the world is so full of so many fake Christians, people don't know what they're looking at. When you say Christianity, we think of Christopher Columbus coming over and raping and pillaging a bunch of natives and taking all the gold of some strangers and kidnapping disease with them and doing all kinds of things that in the name of Christ, right? That is awful and not godly and got nothing to do with God. right? Whatever people call Christianity, if you can't read it in Ephesians chapter 4, I don't want to hear it. It's not Christianity, right? It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for but through love, serve one another, right? So perfect love casts out fear. When we're serving one another in love, it's looking out for someone else's needs. It's praying for someone else's comfort. It says in the Bible that when we comfort others, that the Holy Spirit comforts us, right? But once again, we got to do things in order. You comfort others first, and then the Holy Spirit comforts you. Remember, when right after Jesus Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down like a and God said from the sky, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Then the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And after he was tempted, then the devil showed up. And while he's hungry, been in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, and he's going to tempt him at this time. And after Jesus Christ obeyed three times, responded with the word, it is written, it is written, it is written. After he succeeded and passed all the tests, then the angels came and comforted him and fed him and gave him nourishment and gave him drink, right? So you have to seek first the kingdom of God and then all these things will be added to you, right? You got to do God's word first. You got to do God's work first. You got to do things in order, right? But look at what it says in 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, meaning you shall love yourself and you'll love others the way that you love yourself, right? But you know what? If you don't love yourself, you can't love others. And if you don't love God, you can't love yourself. There you go. So that's the law of Christ. People say, oh, I'm not under the law. And they're talking about the law of Moses. But when you understand that the law of Christ, you are under. That is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your heart, soul, and mind. And that you love yourself and that you love others. But look at what it says in 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another, right? So instead of loving one another and serving one another, if we spend all of our time criticizing one another because John the Baptist doesn't understand Jesus Christ's ministry, Jesus Christ, let's say he didn't understand John the Baptist's ministry, but he did. He didn't come back at John the Baptist saying that John the Baptist was off and needed to have his head cut off. All he told John the Baptist was, look at the works that I do. And I understand if you're confused. I heard this awesome. It was an analogy that Joel Osteen made. And he told of this one. There was this grandfather who was walking a donkey through a town with his grandson. And as he was first walking the donkey through town, he had his grandson on the donkey. And he was walking the donkey through town, and everybody was looking, saying, oh, look at that young boy up there on that donkey making his old grandfather walk on side of the donkey. He ought to get off of there and let his grandpa up there. And so they heard that enough, and then they went ahead, and the grandfather got up on the donkey, and the little boy was leading the donkey, and everybody started talking. They were like, look at that young man. Look at that old man making that young boy pull that donkey with him riding on that donkey. And then they said, well, maybe we could do something different. And then grandfather and the grandson, they both got up on the donkey. And then everybody through the town, they said, look at those two making that little donkey work so hard, both of them on top of the back of that donkey. And what he was saying with this illustration was that no matter what you do, you're not going to make people happy. People aren't always going to understand what God gives you to do. Whatever God gives you to do, you do it and you get it done. And you don't worry about pleasing. That's why we don't please people. We please God. Because Look at what they did. They looked at John the Baptist, and they said, oh, he eats locusts and honey. He's a crazy man out in the wilderness, and he's not normal. But all of them went out there to repent and listen to his message that the kingdom of God was at hand, right? But then when Jesus Christ came, they said, oh, look at this one. He eats with sinners and publicans, and he heals people on the Sabbath. This is no Messiah. And see, you're not going to make people happy no matter what you do. And this is another fascinating example. One of the most fascinating examples of why we don't seek to please people is at the beginning of the week of Christ's crucifixion, they were riding him into the city on the back of a colt, of a donkey's colt, like a king. And they were acknowledging him as royalty, right? And saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and greatly glorifying him. And by the end of the week, these same people had him nailed to a cross, crucified, after being spit upon and stabbed in the side with a spear and all these things, humiliated and cursed verbally by them, right? And so this is how quickly people can turn. That's why we don't seek to please people, because it can't be done. We don't serve money because it's of no benefit. We don't lean to our own understanding because God knows everything and we will never know everything. And we operate out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit because our own strengths, talents, and abilities, no matter how good they are and how talented we are, they are limited. So this is what God has to say about us walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 5. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, you are not doing those things, right? But look at what it says in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, those who are being led by the Spirit, the fruit are producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we're to humble ourselves, not become conceited, not provoking one another, tearing one another apart, comparing one another, envying one another. But we are to give one another room to grow. See, that's walking in love. That's faith working through love. Is saying, you know what? If God could change me from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, he can change you from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. And when he changes you from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, then God is sorry because I gave you room to grow. I did not hold your ignorance or your sins against you, and I elevated you and restored you and lifted you up and allowed you to become more in spite of you falling, in spite of you stumbling. I restored you because any of us can stumble. Any of us can fall. Any of us can get overwhelmed. And any of us can be tempted by our flesh. And so what we have to do is humble ourselves enough to give other people room to grow and restore those who are fallen in a trap of the devil. Because under enough pressure, people are subject to do almost anything. So we don't want to help the devil push people away from God by amplifying those things that are not like God, but we love them back to them being people who please God and serve God and trust God and obey God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that's gone forth today, God. Father, I thank you for you the desire to truly be free, to truly live freely, to truly thrive freely, and to represent you in the world faithfully in a way that causes others to turn away from being your enemies to being your dear children, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to actively participate with you in creating your heavenly kingdom of many nations so that you can be glorified and you can send your son Jesus Christ back to redeem all of us, to gather all of us. I look forward to the day when we will see you in the return of your son Jesus Christ, God. Father, we look forward to all that you have planned for us, and we know that it is good. We know that your plan for us is good, God, and we know that you love us in a way that we can not fully comprehend, but we receive that love, and we are giving that love to others boldly. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from God's great love for us with Pastor and Pastor Vanessa Carver, be ye transformed.